Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. The last week of the Lord's life on earth, leading up to his crucifixion, is often called the Passion Week. The term passion comes from the Latin word passio, which means suffering. On the first day of this week, which is Sunday on our calendars, the Lord came into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. We call this event the triumphal entry, because the crowds enthusiastically worshipped him as he entered the city. Their worship was expressed in their shouts of, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. The leaders of the Jews did not approve of this display of affection for Jesus because they did not believe he was the Messiah. Neither did they believe that he was the Son of God. They believed such worship as the crowds were showering upon Jesus should be reserved only for God. The next day they challenged Jesus to tell the children who were praising him in the same manner to stop doing so. The Lord, however, refused and readily accepted their worship. His acceptance of worship was a sign that he was, in fact, the Son of God and deity in his own right. These instances were not the first time that Jesus received worship during his time on the earth. In fact, he received worship the very first day of his life on the earth, and many times thereafter. For a few moments today, we will focus our attention on offering acceptable worship to the Son of God. Perhaps the most often read passage of Scripture at this time of year is Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. Luke alone relates the story of the angel appearing to the shepherds in the fields to proclaim the birth of the Savior, and the song of praise raised by the heavenly hosts as the shepherds looked on, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. The angel told the shepherds that they would find the newly born Savior wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger in the city of David, which was Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20, we see what happened next. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Although this text does not specifically say that the shepherds worshiped Jesus, it seems certain that they did. Luke tells us that they went back to the field, and as they went back, they glorified and praised God for what they had heard and seen. It seems likely that their praise of God began as soon as they found the baby in the manger, just as the angel had told them. Also, it seems evident that they spread the word about this sign among the people of the city as they returned to their sheep in the field. We see this in verse 18 of this text. The next reference to the Lord receiving worship is found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It is the story of the wise men, or magi, who saw the star signifying the birth of the King of the Jews and came to worship him, Matthew 2 and verse 2. This is the account that has inspired the many nativity scenes that are displayed at this time of year. Unfortunately, these depictions of the visit of the wise men incorrectly portray their visit as taking place in the stable with the baby in the manger. In Matthew's account of this incident, we see that the visit of the wise men took place sometime after the Lord's birth, perhaps as late as 2 years after that event. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the scripture says, "After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Several points are important to notice about the visit of the wise men. First, we do not know how many wise men there were. The fact that they gave three gifts to the Lord has led to the idea that there were three of them. The three gifts, however, were symbolic of the Lord's role as a king, that's what the gold represented, as priest, the frankincense represented this, and of his death on the cross, the myrrh, which was used as a pain reliever and as a dressing in preparation of a body for burial. Second, Mary and Joseph were by this time living in a house, not in the stable where Jesus was born. Finally, when Herod learned that the wise men had fled without telling him the location of the Lord, he sent his men to kill all the male children from 2 years of age and younger, according to the time the wise men had told him. This is why we believe that Jesus may have been as much as 2 years old when the wise men visited him. In this case, the text specifically says that the wise men worshiped the Lord. The description of them falling to the ground refers to them assuming a prostrate position before the Lord. This was a universally recognized posture that showed respect for a superior, such as to a king, but which also was a posture of worship. In this case, their posture showed both their respect for Jesus as King of the Jews and their worship of him. Whether the wise men understood that Jesus was the Son of God is not certain, and ultimately is unimportant in the big picture. The point is that they offered worship to the child Jesus, and this worship was accepted as an appropriate gesture. When the Lord began his ministry among his fellow Jews, he was tempted by the devil. One of the temptations was for Jesus to fall down and worship the devil, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9. The Lord's response was to command Satan to leave him and to remind him that the scriptures teach that one is to worship God and to only serve him, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. This is a powerful statement that later underscored the fact that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. This is the case because the Lord accepted worship from those around him. In Matthew 14 and verse 33, after Jesus had walked on the water, the disciples' reaction to this miracle was to worship him. The scripture says, "And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's Son.'" In John chapter 9 and verse 38, after healing the man who had been born blind, the Lord accepted worship from this man. The scripture says, "And he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped him." The Lord's acceptance of worship from the people was one of the reasons why the leaders of the Jews hated him. This was particularly the case when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was the high water mark of his ministry, and the accolades the people shouted as they welcomed him into the city constituted worship. Given the Lord's statement to Satan, he could only accept this worship if he were in fact deity himself. Since the Lord never sinned and he accepted this worship, we know that he was deity. All through the Lord's life on the earth, it was appropriate for people to worship him. Now that he has been exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven and reigns over his kingdom, it is still appropriate for people to worship him. We recognize, of course, that at this time of the year, many are openly worshiping the Lord, and we are grateful that our Savior is being exalted among mankind. However, we are bound by the Scriptures to point out that not all worship is acceptable to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, the Lord condemned the worship of the scribes and the Pharisees because it was not appropriate worship. They were allowing their traditions to take precedence over the commands of God. In verses 8 and 9, the Lord said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." This is a point that needs to be considered at this time of year when so many wish to honor the Lord, but are doing so according to man-made traditions instead of according to the commands of God. The Lord whom we are to worship is not the baby in the manger, even though our hearts are moved by the story of his birth. We love the baby Jesus, and we praise God for allowing him to be born under such trying circumstances and to be preserved in the face of the animosity of the wicked King Herod. At the same time, however, it is the adult, crucified, resurrected, and exalted Lord Jesus Christ who we are to worship today. We understand this because this is the Christ whom the apostles preached and to whom they commanded obedience. When the apostles preached the gospel for the very first time on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection, the climax of their message that day was that the Jesus whom the Jews had crucified had been raised from the dead and made Lord and Christ by God the Father, Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. The 3,000 who were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins that day were baptized into the name of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. From that day forward, the church, which is the body of Christ and the kingdom of Christ, offered worship to their exalted Lord Jesus Christ each Lord's Day as they commemorated his death on the cross by means of the Lord's Supper. They preached the exalted and glorified Jesus everywhere they went. They made converts of the lost by demonstrating from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus the adult, crucified, resurrected, exalted Lord, not the baby in the manger. The worship of our exalted Savior is still one of God's priorities for mankind. This is because our Lord was the culmination and the realization of God's eternal purpose by his death on the cross. We are to worship our Lord because he paid the price for our sins and gave us the opportunity to have eternal life through his blood. Not everyone is willing to worship the Lord, however, and the Scriptures warn us that we will all worship him either now or later. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." It is God's divine will that everyone should worship his Son. Those whose sins have been washed away by obedience to the gospel worship him every day individually and every Lord's Day as a corporate body. Those who have not yet obeyed the gospel may try to worship him, but their worship is vain because they are still disobedient to his will. Others, who are even harder in heart, refuse to worship him at all under any pretense. Nevertheless, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when the Lord comes again. At that time, there will be no unbelievers. There will be no skeptics. There will be no atheists. Everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Lord and will be bowed down in worship to him. Unfortunately for those at that time who have not yet obeyed the gospel, their worship will still be in vain, because they will go away into the lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. One of the beautiful songs of this season is "O Come All Ye Faithful." The words of this song, with which we are most familiar, go like this: "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Now the words of this song call us to go to the baby Jesus in the manger and there to worship him. This is what the shepherds did, of course, and as beautiful and moving as this sentiment may be, there is a more beautiful and ultimately more effective imagery to which we are called by the Scriptures. We are called to come and adore the crucified, risen, exalted, and reigning Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who sits on his throne at the right hand of God this very day. This Lord said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John chapter 14 and verse 15. This Lord said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This Lord also said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Today, if we truly wish to come and adore him, we will do everything our Lord commands us in accordance with his revealed word. Understanding that this is what God our Father and Jesus our Lord desire from us, we may still sing, "O come, let us adore him." Instead of coming to Bethlehem, however, we come to his cross and we worship him there. When we live in obedience to his word, we adore him every day of the year. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.